home studio, and do I have everything figured out yet? No, I don't. In fact, that's including my volume here. Let me adjust this. All right, I appreciate your folks' patience as I get reacclimated to a terrible climate, namely Pennsylvania, where it's May and it's supposed to be spring, but it's not. We're still having cool temperatures, so I'm making the best of it. I got a quilt on my bed. I'm wearing my long johns. Yeah, not quite, but I think I'm going to have to be soon if this weather doesn't straighten out. I don't have my sunglasses on because I'm no longer incognito, but I'm thinking of bringing the sunglasses back. Because so many of you have written and say, Martin, we like you in the sunglasses. You look good in the sunglasses. Well, I didn't look good without them. Is that what you're telling me? You didn't like how I looked without sunglasses? All right, I'll think about what I'm going to do there. But we are back, and the camera angle's a little bizarre. I'm going to fix that, too. I don't have my boom mic yet right now, so I'm operating. You remember from the college at Broward University, I was using algebra books. Well, you can't see this on the Zender cam, but I've upped my game now. I no longer need algebra. It's useless to me at this time. I'm now using a Beatles biography by Bob Spitz, and I'm using a biography on Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts. So some of you may say that's a downgrade from Algebra 1 and Algebra 2, Advanced Trigonometry, whatever books I was using to hold up my microphone in Florida, but I think this is an upgrade. This is Martin Zender. And I am going to start eventually the series on Revelation. You know I am. I promised. I just didn't say when. No, you're right. I did tell you when a couple times. Well, things happen, right? Is that true? Things happen. Okay. I'm hearing from headquarters that things do happen. So that's my excuse. Now, when we left off, first of all, I'd like to thank our visitors, Mark and Peter. We had a wonderful time with those guys. They came a long way, and now they're living it up in New York City. But the spiritual foundation is, I pray, keeping them from the evil one in New York City. Actually, as long as they stay out of churches in New York City, they're okay. So I'm going to make sure that even if they tour a church, there's a big church there, I forget what it's called. People go to churches like they're museums or something. To me, that's all a church is good for anyway, for a museum. Go in, take a sniff, and get the hell out of there. Okay, now we're in Romans chapter 13. One of the secrets in the book of Daniel is that all governments are instituted by God. This is the absolute viewpoint, because relatively, you can say some things are not of God. Oh, that brings up a good point that I'd like to make to you. I think this is a good point. There is actually a scripture, I think it's 1 John, I should look it up for you tomorrow, that says some things are not of God. But Paul says all is of God. But there's an interesting thing in the Greek. I might have brought this out to you before. When it's an absolute truth, the verb to be is not there. All of God. You won't see the word is. The word is will be in light face type in a literal translation. Even the King James, I think, has the word is in light face type. All is of God. That means the is isn't there if it's in light face type. It's all of God. That's absolute truth. Now, when you read in 1 John that some people are of the adversary, they're not of God, that's only a relative truth. Absolutely everything is of God. In that case, the is, the verb to be, will be in dark face type. So it's a distinction, a little nuance in the Greek to tell you that it's a relative rather than an absolute viewpoint. So I think that's helpful. So some governments are not of God, namely every government we have now. People think that when the snatching away occurs, when Jesus comes, that he's going to get rid of all government. This is not true, because government's not the problem. It's godless government that's the problem. It's human government that's the problem. God has his own government. And one of the titles of Christ is governor, and he's going to govern this earth for 1,000 years. In the meantime, humankind is being disciplined, and it's being educated into the ways of poor government. And this is a matter for contrast. The thing I'm always bringing up to you, again, contrast. Now, we spoke of, to refresh your memory, how Paul wants us to render good for evil. He wants you to look at the face of evil, and instead of being evil in return to it, which is the normal human propensity and the natural inclination, we're going to do something that's inspired by the Spirit of God rather than our baser natures, and that is we're going to return good. We're going to do good to evil ones. And this is going to have the result of, as Paul says in Romans 12, heaping burning coals upon their head. Concordance says heaping embers of fire on his head. Now, I had somebody who corrected me on this, and I'm always willing to be corrected, as I always tell you people, bring it on. But if I'm right, I'm going to make that point. And the correction was, and I've heard this before concerning these heaping embers of fire on their head. This person said, Martin, this is a verse about grace. And this person said that in first century, they had this habit of carrying everything on their heads. Water pots, food, I don't know. You see women carrying things on their heads and baskets with all kinds of things. And this person told me that back in the day that they also carried embers of coal on their heads for their fire. Now, this sounds pretty bizarre to me. I have heard this argument concerning this burning coals. So this guy said, said that it's actually a blessing, you see, because when you heap burning coals on somebody's head, it's like they're walking by to take coals to their fire to warm their hearth, warm their home, and pop popcorn with the family. And when you heap burning coals, you're actually giving them more heat for their home. And I'm like, stretch Armstrong here. That's a bit of a stretch, I think. And I don't think it's right, because in the context, we're talking about God's indignation. I'm glad this objection came up because it gives me some insight into God's indignation. And you know what Dan Sheridan told me the other day? Remind me to come back to Romans 12, 19. Sheridan told me, and I think this is true, he and I are one of the two few people who are teaching on the indignation of God. Because so few people in the salvation of all camps, or in Paul camps even, the grace of God, talk about indignation. But you know, the Apostle Paul talks about it a lot. For one thing, he says we're delivered, we're rescued out of the coming indignation. He talks about, in Romans, he talks about the fury, affliction, and indignation of God that's going to come upon those who oppose him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read of those who do not obey the evangel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will suffer the recompense of aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. This is the indignation of God. And here, in an odd place where you won't expect to find it, in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says this, to no one render evil for evil, making ideal provision in the sight of all men, if possible, that which comes out of yourselves, being at peace with all humankind. You are not avenging yourselves, beloved, but be giving place to what? To his indignation. And this is yet future. For it is written, and Paul's quoting the Hebrew scriptures, mine is vengeance, I will repay, the Lord is saying. So I think what we're seeing here with heaping burning coals, I contend that my original teaching on this is correct, because this thing of helping somebody, and you're helping them, but in a backhanded way. And this is a key to the indignation of God. He's helping people in a backhanded way. He's helping them because his indignation is always educational. It always has a purpose. It always brings somebody to the end of themselves so that they can be delivered of themselves, so that they can be blessed. So we, in a way, preempt that. And with grace, because when you show grace to somebody who's being very obstinate, being wicked to you, whether it's a government or a human being or a member of your family, it throws them for a loop. When you're nice to people who are mean, they're puzzled. They expect you to come back at them fighting, and then we deliver to them a word of grace, and this does something to the human conscience. If anybody still has any kind of a conscience relatively intact, it makes them stop. It's like the Grinch who stole Christmas. You know, he thought he was stealing Christmas from the Whos down in Whoville. And he was all gleeful and he stole their Christmas trees and their whiz woozles and their bing bangles and all their toys. And he gets up to the top of Mount Crumpet, with his dog, Max, and he looks down and he can't wait to see the residents of Whoville crying and weeping and cursing the person who took all their ornaments and their gifts, robbed their joy. And what does he hear? He listens for the sound of anger. He listens for the sound of weeping, for the sound of hate, and he hears singing. Wahoo Torres, Wahoo Torres, welcome Christmas, Christmas Day. And the Who's down in Whoville are singing, and he can't believe it. And he says, I can't believe they're singing. I took Christmas from them. It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And yet their joy in the face of his evil melts him. It heaps burning coals upon his head. It's a figure of speech, folks. It's a figure of speech, meaning that when evil is met by grace in a intact conscience, it has an effect. And same with our sin. Our sin was met with love because God loves those who hate him. And we were saved while we were still irreverent, Romans 5:8. So this is the key. But when you see it, when I saw Jesus Christ dragging his cross to Calvary, as I've shared with you many times back in 1979, what effect did it have on me? I wept. It heaped burning coals upon my head that I was a sinner and I did not deserve anything but eternal death. And yet this one, Jesus Christ, suffered and died for my sake. And what did that do? It melted me. Now, if Jesus Christ had looked into that camera on that television I was watching, the miniseries, Jesus of Nazareth, and if he had shook his fist at me and said, I'm going to get you, Zender. No, you're a bad person, and I can't wait. When I see you in heaven, you're dead meat. And I'm going to go, yeah, right? It produces the same thing in me. It doesn't heap burning coals upon my head in any way. It incites how dare you tell me what to do? You know, but grace has the opposite effect. It had the opposite effect on the Grinch, had the opposite effect on the Apostle Paul, who was out to kill people, and God, instead of striking him with lightning, he did strike him to the ground, but it was as a friend. It was at grace, and I've chosen you. You're a chosen vessel of mine. That's the effect of grace, but it produced burning coals. Paul had everything melted away, burning coals. Fire in Scripture, it burns, right? It's a purifier. In this case, I see this as a figure of speech. Literal fire, okay. This is a figure of speech, but has the same effect as literal fire. And it makes you think differently. And so I see us doing this to other people. I didn't even get to Romans 13:1 here. We're finished with the show here. But I see this as, in a way, a precursor of God's indignation, because his indignation is going to definitely be burning coals upon people's head. I mean, they're going to feel the fury of God, but it's always purposeful. So look, we can help these people now. We can possibly deliver them from their conscience, their evil conscience, and maybe even help bring them into the body of Christ, into the family of God, as God's indignation will eventually do. We can do it now by an exercise of grace. And as I've said to you, it's a wonderful era to live where you don't have to get clobbered in the head with the hammer. You don't have to suffer the fury and affliction that's going to happen during the tribulation. You don't have to suffer that at the great white throne. Now we can come to God during a very acceptable era. Now is a wonderful era for salvation. And not only in the positive announcement of the evangel, but you can show the evangel as being a living letter to those enemies who are vexing you, or to an evil government. Return evil with grace. By doing that, you'll heap burning coals upon the head of the person persecuting you, and you may just melt their hearts.